I think for me, one of the more engaging aspects of a Focal Point is being able to have a session like this, to listen to the viewpoints and watch the discussion of these men. Every man that we invite to come, we invite because at least we feel like they're qualified in a certain area to offer something to us. And leadership aspect is, I think, one of the hardest things other than the women's track for me to try to plan, because preachers have an expectation of what they want out of leadership. And because preachers are different, sometimes what we want and what we expect isn't always necessarily what ought to be the case. And so I like to bounce things off of men who maybe have served as elders or maybe even never have preached and served as elders. If you've seen the title for this hour, it's about developing a love for leadership. Now, I was talking to Daddy about it a few days ago. That could actually relay two different thoughts. It could be how do leaders develop love for who the people that they're leading. And that was what I had in mind, but Daddy was looking at it from the other standpoint. How do we develop the relationship so that members love leadership so that they'll follow them? But I don't think that you can really separate those two ideas and those two thoughts. So I've given these guys a list of at least suggested questions or potential questions. We're not going to open the floor for questions. I know these men well enough that if you had maybe issues that you wanted to maybe get advice on or things going on in the congregation, I'm sure that sitting around a meal sometime this week or an email a little later on, they'd be willing to help in that regard and offer some wisdom and some practical advice about how to deal with that. But the first thing that we want to do, and I'm going to launch this out just as an introductory thought, because I know each of them has prepared, at least in their minds, maybe even in notes, what they want to say under the subject before I gave them the potential questions. So this first one, what does love and leadership have to do with one another? I know that's a superficial, maybe even seems like a softball question. We wouldn't put them together if they weren't related. I think those of us who are in church work for the better part of what we do in a day understand the connection. But in reality, how are these connected and what is the importance of this topic? And we'll start whichever direction y'all want to go. Y'all can arm wrestle over it later. Right now you need to pick. And just tell us a little bit, and then from there we'll ask some questions, we'll give some feedback, and see where this goes.
By default, I got the... All right, we're addressing the question, what do love and leadership have to do with one another? My first direction that I went with that question was thinking about the Greek word agapao, and thinking about we're commanded to love one another, and that word agape, agapao in the verb is the idea of having the highest concern for someone else. To the extent that you are going to do whatever is necessary in order to bring about the ultimate good of someone else. And so why do leaders lead? If the foundational answer isn't the agapao kind of love, then there's a real problem with the motivation behind leadership. But that having been said, if you truly have the love for people, you're going to want the best for them. And if you want the best for them, then you're going to put yourself in a position to have the greatest amount of impact and influence on their lives. And so we think about that kind of love. I also can't help but think about what John said in 1 John chapter 4, in not a leadership context, but one that I think applies, that you cannot say that you love God and hate your brother. Those two are never going to go together. And so if you love your brother, then you're going to have an investment in their lives, and that investment is going to include naturally the desire to be a positive influence and to lead them.
I think the way I look at leadership is interesting, and I've asked myself 100 times why I was asked to be on this forum, but I think values are the way I think, and the word agapeo is certainly something that plays into that. But I think in order to understand leadership, you have to understand what true values are. And then those values have to be the motivating force of your life. if you're going to preach the gospel, you've got to be in love with the gospel. You've got to love it. If you're going to do business or work in the secular world, you've got to love what you do, or no one's going to believe you. So for me, when I think about the two ideas, I think about values. Sin has a wage. It's got a value. The gospel's more powerful and more valuable. And I want to relay that to people because it's practical, it's real, and it works. And that's one of the things about me. It has to work, it has to be practical, or I'm not going to be involved with it. So this metaphysical, philosophical world, some of the academics in here are smarter than me. You may see me kind of phasing out. It's because you've lost me. But again, values are what I really think of.
When I think about the relationship of love with leadership, my first thought is God and how much God loved us. And then I'm reminded of what Jesus asked Peter right before he ascended, "Do you love me?" And Peter said, "You know I do." "Then feed my sheep." I think the idea of loving God's people means that we're going to lead them the way God would lead them, the way God has instructed us to lead them, and lead them in the way God would want us to be led. And so looking at it like it's trying to stay away from the Catholic idea of a father situation, but in one sense it is like that, that they're sort of like your family or your children. You want to lead them in a way that and put them in a position to where they can stand on their own two feet and answer in judgment day and hear Jesus say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." If that's not the end result that an elder looks for, an eldership looks for, then they need to check why they're serving as elders and what their goals are. But the love and leadership, I compare that with God and his love for me and then my love for him, that I want to lead his people and take them home so they can see him on that day along with me.
When I first saw the question, my initial thought was sometimes what do love and leadership have to do with each other? Nothing. The reason I say that is because a lot of times those who are led do not feel that they are appreciated by those who are leading, or those who are leading are led by sinister motives. And I'm not talking about the Lord's church. I'm talking about in the business world, or I'm talking about on the sports field, or I'm talking in any situation where you have leadership. And then I realized that I was approaching the basis of the thought from the wrong standpoint, because love and leadership, even in that situation, still had much to do with one another. The question wasn't whether there was love. The question was, what was loved? In the workplace, the leader loves the company. In the workplace, the leader loves the bottom line. On the sports field, the leader loves winning. And you can have these things which trump the individual employee, which trump the individual athlete. And so those who are the employees and athletes can be mistreated, can be overworked, can be underpaid, can be unappreciated. So in that case, there is a great connection between love and leadership, but it's misplaced love. Now, applying that in the scriptural realm, the religious realm, in the Lord's church, for elders, what do we love? Is our love the reputation of the eldership? Is my love having preeminence in the eldership? Is our love having a big number where it says attendance? Is our love having a big number where it says contribution? Is our love having any other number of things? If so, then there's a connection between love and leadership, but the love is misplaced. As a leader, the love must be toward God first in this realm, toward the church, its sanctity, its preservation, its growth second, and considering what the church is, therefore all of the individuals which make up the church, which include the brother who's been a Christian for 60 years, and it also includes the child that was born 3 weeks ago. It includes the Bible class teacher. It includes the deacon. It includes my fellow elders. It includes the preacher. That's where the love ought to be. So you're going to have a strong connection between love and leadership no matter what. But where's the love focused?
In the maybe the follow-up or just continuation of that, and I want to balance this because as a preacher, a lot of the discussion can be about, well, the elders don't love like they ought to. The elders don't act like they ought to. And really that's an unfair, and we've talked about that before here at Focal Point. That's an unfair place to put leadership because there are a lot of decisions that have to be made that maybe aren't easy, that do take into account the whole, but still may marginalize someone along the way because everyone needs to be led, and those decisions can't please everyone every time. But this idea of love and leadership and of the us versus them mentality, and I mentioned that in what some of my goals were for this forum, we create that sometimes in the church. Maybe it's preachers versus elders, or maybe it's elders versus members, but it's them and us. And I'm convinced that if the love is really there the way it ought to be on both sides, it won't ever be viewed that way. But what are some hindrances to keep us? Because there are a lot of congregations we may have all served in, some of those, dealt with individuals like that. Maybe even it's preacher that feels it's me and the members, you know, us versus them, because there's love that has to be involved in that relationship as well. What are some of the things that create that mentality or hinder that love from being shown?
I'm going to jump in. Respect. For me, it's always been respect. Respect is earned. First congregation I worked with for several years, one of the elders was a brand new elder, and I was a brand new preacher. And I remember him approaching me saying, "I'm a brand new elder, and we're going to learn to work together." And we did. But respect, I think with every characteristic qualification of the elder in the Bible, it is a quality of respect. They've earned respect. I mean, look at him. I mean, this is a man who can rule his house well. This is a man who's done well. And it's known. Well, with it being known, if it's not respected, then we have another issue. And if that preacher or whoever doesn't respect or love leadership, it may become a doctrinal issue or some kind of a pride or an ego issue, and that becomes a whole other matter. But respect is what I thought of.
I think we have a real problem today, and I think the church is a reflection of the world as a whole in the idea of the lack of respect for authority. People don't want to be told what to do. People don't want anybody to be over them, and it goes from the government to the police to the family to the boss at work, and then it has a tendency to infiltrate the church where we just don't want people telling us what to do. And so as a result, I have a special appreciation for elders and those that are in leadership position, because to me it sounds like they're already starting and with a negative just because of the overall climate in the world that we live. And as preachers, I think we can help in recognizing, first of all, the authority of God and what the Bible says about leaders and what the Bible says about elders. And so if preachers did maybe a better job or a more proactive job in pointing out the realities that this is authority that God has given the leaders of the church. And so it's really not this brother that you're maybe disrespecting. It's God and the authority that God has given him that needs to be recognized. Another thing, and I'm kind of changing directions on this, but we've said that respect is something that is earned. There are men that need to show themselves to be capable of being good leaders. So there is at some level an automatic lack of trust, not because they're not good men, but they haven't proven themselves to really be capable of leading. I remember, and I've got a long history with athletics, both as an athlete and as a coach, but I remember the very first time as I was a soccer coach, I've got 40 soccer players that know nothing about me. And so I'm going to be their coach. I'm going to be the authority, but I haven't earned anything. They have no idea whether I know what I'm doing or not. And so there's always going to be a level of testing. And so men that lead need to recognize that trust is always an issue, at first at least, and then it is something that will happen over time. But another point too, I think, is a lack of patience. Sometimes we're expecting men that have only been an elder for a short time to suddenly be the greatest elder that ever lived. Well, that's so unrealistic, and it's not at all fair to the men that lead. They need to grow into their position. Like you just said, we're going to learn how to do this together. If the congregation can have that mentality of patience, especially with men that are imperfect men, but they've taken on a very important task and they're nervous about it, you can bet that they're nervous about it. But yet the congregation shows that kind of patience toward them, then ultimately they'll grow into really being good, qualified elders of God's church, good leaders.
One of the major hindrances to the problems of leadership and members and leaders, or elders and preacher, is the lack of humility on all sides. It starts with the eldership. I'm reminded in the Old Testament of Moses when he decided he would deliver God's people his way. And then he was driven out into the wilderness for 40 years to learn patience and endurance and caring about sheep. And then when God called him and he got to Kadesh Barnea and the 10 spies came back with a negative report and all of Israel rose up against just basically Moses and Caleb and Joshua and perhaps Aaron. God told Moses, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm just going to wipe them out. I'm going to start over with you, and I'll make a new nation. And God didn't need any help in knowing what he was going to do. That was his way of seeing if Moses had lost some of that arrogance and is ready to be humble. And when Moses said, no, we can't do that, what would the people say, this, that, and the other? It wasn't that God needed help. God needed to know where Moses was as far as he is about the people. So when he saw Moses' humility and how that Moses cared about the people, then Moses was able to leave them. And the one time basically that was recorded that he lost that humility, it cost him his right to take them into the promised land. So when you have elders that don't have humility, number one, then they don't have the right care, or love, appreciation for the position they're in. If you have members who don't have humility and are willing to submit to the rule of the eldership, then that'll be a hindrance to being able to carry on the work. You get a preacher in with elders who either the preacher doesn't have humility, he thinks he knows more than the elders do, or the elders don't have the humility toward the preacher and they're going to be like his boss and just tell him every move to make and this, that, and the other. Then it causes all the problems that come with lack of, it'll bring about lack of communication because one can't talk to the other. Even in the eldership, with the two to whatever, how many elders you have, if there's not the humility in the eldership and you make a decision and one of the elders wants his way, but he didn't get it, then if he doesn't have humility, he'd go out and start slandering and gossiping and tearing up the church because he's trying to get his way and get his side on the things. And so that becomes a strong hindrance to the work of the church. But it starts at the top, starts with the elders, and the example that they set before the congregation. When I went to Houma for the first time and looked at the work almost 10 years ago, we had a potluck lunch. I told the elder class to this today. We had a potluck lunch, and probably about two-thirds of the way through that lunch, one of the elders got up and got the garbage can and started going around cleaning off all the tables. And I thought to myself, if there's an elder here who has that much humility, this would probably be a good place to work and serve the Lord. So his humility was a great example to me. And he's still just as humble today as he was then. He's taught me a whole lot about life and about humility. But it not only is in the eldership, it has to be in the members as well. And when that time comes and an expediency is decided upon, it's not doctrinal, but the elders make the best decision for the congregation. The congregation has to have the humility to accept that and not go around and gossip behind everybody's back and try to get their way and this kind of stuff. So to me, that's one of the greatest hindrances is but again, starts at the top. And the greatest example, obviously, is the Lord. Again, washing the disciples' feet. If we don't have that kind of mentality in elderships and preachers and members, then there are going to be hindrances because it's not going to be according to God's way.
This may sound somewhat like that. I hope it doesn't sound too much like that. But I would suggest it's a lack of perspective. From this standpoint, how often do we think about the elder-preacher relationship, and more so than the elder-member relationship, but the elder-preacher relationship as a boss-employee type situation? And really, in my estimation and how I teach Titus when I'm at school and other things that have to do with relationships between masters and servants, that the modern-day equivalent to the master-servant is the boss-employee, because we don't have slavery here, but unfortunately sometimes our employees in secular work think they're treated like slaves and so forth, and the bosses think they are the masters. We sometimes let that mindset get into the relationship between the elder and the preacher from either perspective. Either the elders possibly could view the preacher as he's our worker, or the preacher could view the elders as they're trying to be my lords. When the proper perspective says, from the standpoint of what that relationship ought to be, the elders are the shepherds, and the preacher, along with the rest of the members, those are the sheep. Now, when was the last time a shepherd fired a sheep? Well, the shepherds don't fire the sheep. The shepherds lead the sheep. The shepherds help to guide the sheep. The shepherds are there among and before, with, tenderly dealing with the sheep. From the standpoint of the sheep, when was the last time the sheep said, you know, this shepherd, he is just overbearing. I'm going to go tell my sheep friends over here what he's doing to me, and we're going to have a revolt. Well, that doesn't happen either. Again, lack of perspective. When I think about that original correlation, I am led to passages like Titus 2, 9, and 10. I talk about the master-servant relationship, or Ephesians 6, 9, or with regard to the flip side, the servant, 6, 9 would be the master, Ephesians 6, 5 through 8, or Colossians 4, 1, the master, Colossians 3, 22 through 25, the servant. And what we see over and over again is that the servant, even if he were mistreated, would need to be giving his all, giving his very best to the master as if he's doing it to the Lord. And the master needs to be doing his all for the servant as if he's doing it for the Lord. Now, if that's the attitude that both sides have, which goes back to the idea of humility, and it goes back to the idea of respect, then there's going to be a mutual relationship that is going to help the harmony. One other verse I would notice, Philemon, verse 16. When Paul told Philemon to receive Onesimus, he said, not now as a servant. All right, Philemon had owned Onesimus. Not now as a servant, but above a servant. No longer picture him as somebody that's under you in that sense. Brother beloved is what we see there, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh, and notice this, in the Lord. The humility, the respect, the perspective, I think if we can get those things right, the love and leadership should be tied together well.
In connection with what Dan just mentioned, the idea of perspective, I initially thought, how many preachers have ever been elders? Their role has been preacher. And how many elders have ever actually been preachers to know that? And that those roles are different. The Bible describes them differently in Scripture. And I think expectations come with, I expect to be treated a certain way, and my perspective is only from the view of a preacher, and therefore I can't understand where the elders are coming from, and I don't try. I think a second thing, just for me personally, and this, maybe it adds to the hindrance and the problem, is the way we talk about the issue. I love lectureships, and I love things like this, but you know, these places we get together, it can turn into, in our private conversations and our, you know, sitting around a lunch table, we can turn sour if we're not careful. That we come to find people who agree, kind of like what we go to Facebook to do these days. We come here to find people, we go to lecture to find people who've also been mistreated by their elders, and we spend lunch grilling them. Elders go to an elders meeting and the preacher's not there, and they begin to hash out all the little problems they have with the preacher, and all of a sudden those issues become bigger because we sat around and talked about them rather than dealing with them. I would encourage us to talk respectfully about our elders, about our preachers, and I think that would help somewhat in negating that imbalance there between that us-them mentality rather than a team effort. Any follow-up or thoughts before we move on to?
Just this, that Paul said in 1 Timothy 5:19 to not receive an accusation against an elder except two or three witnesses. And it's been my experience in going places to preach that whether they had elders or not elders, but where they had elders, that members want to get you off to the side and tell you what these elders did 10 years ago, 20 years ago, what they didn't agree with, how they treated this, what they don't do, and all that. And there are some preachers who buy into that garbage, and they listen to it, and then they let their feelings toward those elders, that's what shapes and molds their feelings while they're there. What we ought to say is, if there's a problem with an eldership and they're still elders and you're here, if you want to go discuss that with them, I'll go with you. If you should have taken care of that yourself when you were supposed to take care of it. If you didn't, then, I don't want to hear about it. I'll go with you to talk to them, but you need to talk to them about that. And I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear all the gossip. I wasn't here. I know what I'm going to do. I know how I'm going to do it or try to do it. And then go from there. But that fosters a lot of hindrances there if preachers buy into that, especially if they go out there with an ego, they want to make a name for themselves and things like that. And it's really bad if you don't have elders and they go there and they want to tell you about all the problems, and then you're dealing with a bunch of men without elders. And so anyway, I just thought I'd throw that in there.
You have something?
Appreciate you pointing out 1 Timothy 5:18 following about receiving an accusation. But one of the things that I learned quickly was when people have something to say and people don't. If people are just wanting to talk to bring someone down because of personal aught, we have to know the difference, and we got to stop that. I think being a preacher is what probably pushed me into the desire to maybe serve as an elder one day. I left the full-time work several years ago to go back into my own business, and again, I just want to emphasize the importance of values. If your conversations aren't valuable, you should know that. They're either edifying one another or they're not. And let's not have any patience with unedifying conversations. Let's put a stop to them.
Another question we had was relative to the qualifications, and obviously the answer is yes to this. There are things in the qualifications that would foster this. God doesn't give us a list of things just to give us a checklist. I need some men, so I'll set them aside by these arbitrary things. The qualifications and expectations of leaders are spelled out in Scripture, and they are connected to our subject today, to being men of compassion and of heart that lead with a purpose and with an intent, with love. And so what of those qualifications or expectations do we see in Scripture that help to accentuate this idea, so that if we have leaders or potential leaders, guys that want to serve as elders later, what are they trying to make themselves into through Scripture? What of those qualifications will help if they harness those to be loving leaders?
May I suggest that as far as the qualifications that help to develop the love for leadership, the vast majority would necessarily help to develop that love. Sound in doctrine. I want elders as a preacher who's sound in doctrine. Able to answer attacks. What if I've preached a sermon and someone has given me criticism and the eldership has my back in that? Vigilance. As a member in the local congregation, I want an eldership that is circumspect, that's able to look around and to see the threats, and same thing as a preacher. In other words, I think we could go down through the list and see over and over this qualification helps to foster that love, but it's going to only be that way if those who are led, including the preacher, appreciate that that's what the eldership is doing, that they really do meet those qualifications. But how often, once the eldership has rubbed us the wrong way, do we start saying, but you know, I don't know that Brother So-and-so is really qualified to be an elder. In other words, now we're able to say, it's not the problem of the qualifications, it's the problem of the fellow not meeting this qualification. Went 2 months earlier. He met the qualification and met it perfectly well. I would suggest that ones like the married to one wife, that's not necessarily going to affect the love between the congregation and him, demonstrates something else about that man that makes him qualified to be in that position. But I would suggest that few of those qualifications could we go through and say that's not going to help to foster that relationship. As far as the responsibilities, the same thing would be true. Taking heed, the preacher ought to want an eldership that's going to take heed, oversee, feed, not rule by constraint, personal gain, so forth. I would say very few of the qualifications would not positively affect that.
If I could just address it generically, that the qualifications most certainly do help, because they direct a man to be what God wants. Love means that he's going to want to try to submit to the qualifications, not revise the qualifications. Love, if you love leadership, love submits. It doesn't try to revise and change. Love is that which complies. And so when you think about the qualifications for elders, that's what people need to see in their leader, is he himself is submissive to God, and he's not expecting everybody to be submissive to him, but he's not submissive to God, but he is very much submissive to God. But also, the qualifications provide a blueprint to how to be a leader that is motivated by love. When you use an illustration, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, where Paul is talking to Timothy, that he needs to make sure that he's following the blueprint that he has been given But notice that he says, in faith and love. What does that have to do with it? It's not with the word faith is not with a definite article. It's not talking about the gospel, that Timothy needs to be true to the gospel, but he's talking about having faith in God's plan. And that's what love means too. You have a faith in God's plan, and if you love God's plan, then you are willing to submit to that plan, and you also manifest that kind of loving submission to the congregation. So when you look at the list of qualifications, like in a Titus 1, like in a 1 Timothy chapter 3, you're seeing what it is that the people need to see modeled in their leadership. Because you think about temperance, you think about being not soon to anger and all of those things. That's what makes a good leader, is he leads. He leads in the areas that most exemplify what Christ is all about.
Just about 3 minutes or so left, so really not fair to ask this, but I'm going to. Kind of like the end of most of my Bible classes around here. Throw something out there and they can't argue unless they catch you coming out the door. What practical advice can you give or offer that might help to foster? Maybe this should have been the entire forum. You know, what can we do to create a better atmosphere among our preachers and our elders and our members to show that? I'm convinced that most preachers love their elders. At least they begin from that standpoint. Most leaders get in positions of leadership because they love the people that they're leading. The hindrances come along. So what can we do practically to sort of overcome that?
1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 has been a core passage for me for a number of years, where Paul says, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. There's two words that I want to emphasize in this. You've got to desire the work. Again, to me, it goes back to values. I value this more than anything else in my family, my children. You see that in me or you don't, what my values are, fruit bearers. I'm not doing this by, it's willful. I'm not being constrained. I'm not forced to do this. I love it or I don't do it. And I wish people would make their minds up, especially Christians. Make your mind up, unfeigned faith, and we'll get a lot more done. And that's my typical attitude. I appreciate the opportunity to talk.
I would say communication and the lack of communication is a practical thing. I understand from reading from scholars and men who know such and analyze such things that when the Palestine shepherds would watch their flock during the day, at least once a day, each sheep would come individually and want to be touched or petted just for a moment by the shepherd, which meant that that sheep wanted lamb wanted communication with the shepherd. And when we can talk to members and when members will talk to us, or when we can talk to the preacher and he will talk to us, or when members will talk to each other, then the communication, it's not much difference than whether it's a marriage or whether it's friendship, or even what Braswell said, even in the workplace, is that there's got to be a correlation between the leaders and the followers. There's got to be a communication line. There's got to be a way that they can convey their thoughts to each other and trust each other. And the trust is built up when you have the communication. If you don't have the communication in a marriage, you realize the walls will be built. If you don't have communication in friendship, walls will be built. And in the church, it's the same way. If you don't have communication, if you can't talk to people and people can't talk to you, then there's no way that you're going to have the harmonious love that God wants us to have in a congregation and to get the most benefit of the church that will glorify God. And we need that. I think we need that communication deeply.
Let's just remember we're one team with a common goal.
Let me just read something that I've written as we finish up. Love leadership. Why would I love something so fraught with difficulties? Why would I love something that has so many challenges? Why would I love something so full of criticism and ridicule? Why would anyone love a job so unappreciated? Why would anybody love a job that requires long hours, continuous meetings, and sleepless nights? Love leadership? How could I not love something so important? How could I not love doing that which strengthens the weak, encourages the discouraged, and motivates the uncommitted? How could I not love that which pushes me, challenges me, and makes me a better man? How could I not love something that imitates what my Lord did? How could I not love something that will impact people for this life and, more importantly, for the life to come? I love leadership.
Thank you, guys. If you want to make your way back to your seats, I'll make you sit here during announcements. Really appreciate the wisdom collectively and also individually in the comments. And I do believe that there are a lot of folks that struggle with these relationships and they don't really think there's an answer. And again, it may be because of the way we talk about it. We constantly talk about it, therefore it must be a problem that's always persisted and a problem that we'll never get over. Yes, there are going to be conflicts and differences because we have different roles and expectations. But there's an answer, and I think love is at the heart of that answer, and this practical wisdom, I hope, will help us in that.